Read with me 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 17, where Paul, writing to Corinthians, Christians in Corinth, says, "In the following instructions, I do not commend you. Because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give direction when I come." I have been blessed over the course of growing up and the early part of my adult life to do a lot of traveling. I've been blessed to be able to spend a little bit of time on a couple of occasions in Washington, D.C., and to stand at the base of the Washington Monument, and to stand at the base of that giant chair that Abraham Lincoln encased in marble is sitting in. And that is an awesome sight. I've been fortunate enough to be able to visit Gettysburg a couple of times, and to just walk through those rolling plains where so many people died. been fortunate enough to stand at the base of the pyramids in Egypt and to try and wrap my mind around how people before the days of Abraham built those memorial tombs to Pharaoh. But I have to tell you that the greatest memorial I've ever been able to witness and to share is what we hope to share in this morning. And it is an amazing memorial because, number one, it has stood the test of time. Its elements are so everyday, so common, that even the most poor of people have access to it. Last Sunday morning, my family and I weren't here, but we shared in this memorial with saints on the north side of Cincinnati. Several weeks ago, I shared in this memorial with brethren in rural southeastern Ohio. Paul Johnson recently, just a couple of weeks ago, traveled with his daughter to Italy. And I believe it was two Sunday mornings ago, shared this memorial with saints in the city of Rome. This is an amazing memorial. This morning, we draw this short series to a close where we have been exploring together why we do what we do in these assemblies. Why do we continue to observe this memorial every first day of the week in this place? We do that, number one, because we are commanded to do it. That's big point number one. We do this not out of human tradition, not because of some American heritage, not because any group of people in this location thought that it would be a good idea. We do this morning, number one, because we are commanded to. Paul wants these saints in Corinth to understand what I'm writing to you. I'm just passing along. I'm just a messenger, just a conduit. I received this from the Lord. You and I can read about it historically in Matthew and Mark and Luke and shades of it in the Gospel of John. Jesus, God's own Son, told us to do this. In 1 Corinthians 11, 23, 24, and 25, Paul conveys that. We've got examples in the New Testament of the earliest disciples of Christ doing this. We share in that rich heritage. Paul, in this same letter, 1 Corinthians 16, references the fact that these saints come together every first day of the week. Acts chapter 20 is an incredibly good example. So ordinary in its language, but so powerful in its implications, that Paul comes and he deliberately waits for a first day of the week to roll around in the city of Troas that he might share in this memorial. Why? Because number one, the Lord commanded us to do it. But could I encourage you that it is so much more than, you better do this or else. And if that is the only way that we ever think about this memorial, we're missing it all. We do this morning because it is a God-designed, Christ-exalting, Spirit-guided opportunity, number one, to share in a participation of the body and the blood of Christ. Turn a page or two over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You and I understand what that word participate means. I've got it on good authority. A little messenger told me. Many of you undoubtedly were watching the chaos last night in the middle of Ohio State University and the field, and how after that stirring victory, there were a whole lot of people who rushed the field. I've got it on good authority that one of our young men was actually down on that field last night. I'll let you guess as to who. I won't divulge that information. But I would suggest to you that that's participating. You know, it's one thing to sit in the stands and watch other people, but it's another thing to get out of the stands and get down and participate in a celebration. And the language that Paul uses is not that of a spectator, but of a participator, someone who is involved and engaged. Read it with me from 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? Wrap your mind around that this morning. This is not just a cup that I think about. This is not just a cup that I see. This is not just a cup that I drink. There is a participation, an engagement, an involvement in what is going on here. The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? That is an awesome idea. That I'm not just learning about Jesus. That I'm not just memorizing facts about Jesus. That I'm not just able to recite some of those key words from 1 Corinthians 11. But I am participating in the blood of Christ and the body of Christ. He says in verse 17, because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread. We woke up in different houses this morning. We drove different vehicles. We're going to go different places. We're going to work in different places. We're going to be involved in different things this week. But we come together on this first day of the week, what Bob accurately described as the Lord's Day. We come together, many different members, as one body. And we share together in this one bread. Consider, Paul encourages us, the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? Those people who would bring sacrifices to God, the priests would get some of that meat, depending on the sacrifices. The people who brought the sacrifice would share in that. It was not, listen to me, this was not the idea that I bring a lamb and kind of toss it over to the priest and say, well, I know I got to do this, and so here you go. And then I turn my back and walk away without any thought, any engagement or involvement whatsoever. God says, those sorts of sacrifices make me nauseous. Look at what those people, how they participated in sacrifice. What do I imply then? that foods offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything. No. I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offered to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. Where does your allegiance lie? You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. We cannot live this week in the world, of the world, and please the one who has offered his body and blood for us. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? What a great question at the beginning of this week. The Lord jealously desires the Spirit that he has made to dwell within me. I am not stronger than him. And so I humble myself. And I remember that Jesus told his disciples this would not be the last time, the last place in which he would share in this memorial with them. In that upper room 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem, he told them, I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Lord willing, this evening we'll spend some time in Revelation chapter 1 where John describes himself writing to people, I am your brother and I'm your partner in the tribulation and the kingdom. John lived in the days in which the kingdom had been established. We live in the era of the kingdom of Christ. And I want you to listen with me to his promise. I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. He promised his disciples, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. Think about that. Think about what we are doing here. That the Lord's Supper, as Paul describes it, allows us to enjoy table fellowship with the King of all kings. Every first day of the week, kingdom citizens around the world, our brethren in Uganda, gathered several hours ago, saints from all over the world gather around this memorial to eat the bread and drink the fruit of the vine. And every time Jesus, the royal host, is present, it's described by the Spirit of God as the Lord's Supper, because it was Jesus himself who instituted this memorial. This is an observance of what God has done and continues to do on our behalf. We are guests at this table. He invites us to join him there. We partake this morning not simply because we're told to. We partake this morning not simply because the first generation of Christians did so, but because we are being summoned to remember and experience the presence of Almighty God. Let's think about that this morning. We do this morning because it is a God-designed, Christ-exalting, Spirit-guided opportunity to commune with one another as ransomed brothers and sisters. Isn't that why Paul charges those saints in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 33, brothers, when you come together, wait for one another. What we read beginning in verse 17 is all about division and faction and self-centeredness. Commune together as ransomed brothers and sisters. Listen to me this morning. This is not like singing and praying. This week, throughout the week, we hope, we encourage you, according to the Spirit of God, to sing. You can do that all on your own. You can do that with family. You can do that with friends. We encourage you, obviously, to pray. Pray without ceasing. But what happens in this assembly this morning is unlike singing and praying in that it takes place at a certain time in a certain setting. The first day of the week, in an assembly of Christians, wherever it is that they have assembled. The Lord's Supper joins us together in communion, literally in sharing, in fellowship, in participation with Christ and with each other. In this worship, we are engaged in more than a social activity or a cultural custom. We are becoming a part of the one whom we are worshiping, which is why Paul warned what he did in 1 Corinthians 11. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. And so think, set your mind on things above. Recognize that you are being transformed into the image of God from one degree of glory to another. You have been ransomed. Live like it and never forget what that ransom cost. We observe this memorial this morning to give thanks. In Paul's account, 1 Corinthians 11, 23 and 24, in the gospel accounts, Jesus gave thanks to his Father in heaven. Listen, those who serve in leading us in this participation, they're not saying a prayer because that's just what we do. That's what we've always done, and we're not sure why, but we just keep doing it. When we bow our heads in a few minutes, let's give thanks. Don't wait until late November to think about thanksgiving. Let's do that this morning. We gather around this table to remember. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink in remembrance of me. This has deep roots in the Old Testament Passover. Ever since that last night in Egypt in the days of Moses, with faith in a God who can do all things, but with an uncertain human future, these Israelites have celebrated Passover over and over and over again, remembering the night God ransomed them from bondage. That Passover feast would begin with the presiding person. There was always someone presiding over that feast who would pronounce a blessing over the first cup, which all of the family would drink together. Bitter herbs were then passed around so that people might remember the bitterness of Egyptian slavery. A son would ask his father why this night was different than all other nights. And the patriarch of the family would then tell the story of God's deliverance. A second cup would be passed, and then unleavened bread to remind these Israelites, we left in such haste, we didn't even have time for the leaven of our bread to rise. A second cup and unleavened bread would be passed. A prayer to God would be offered. It was a special, it continues to be, in the minds of those Paul would describe as still having a veil over their faces, a special celebration to all Jews, designed by God to help them remember the great deliverance God performed from enslavement. Remember the abundant grace of God. And one night 2,000 years ago, as Jesus was remembering with his closest of followers, he said, taking unleavened bread, this is my body, which is for you. Taking one of those cups, this is my blood. Remember. Listen to me. This is important. The biblical concept behind remember is more profound than most of us, I fear, sometimes think. When we think of remembering, I think very easily we think of remembering the way that my daughter Chloe is being trained to remember right now. She's entering that period where we've got lots of tests at school, and so we've got social studies tests, and we gather together and we try and just drill things into her head so that she can memorize those things and then sit down and spout them off at the time of the test. You recall these facts and then you just jot them down and then you move on to something else. That's not biblical remembrance. It's more than memorizing and recalling a set of facts. These people, the Jews, understood. We're not just recalling facts. We are participating in the story of our deliverance from bondage. And that's what we're doing this morning. Recalling the facts. But so much more. Involving ourselves, participating in the sacrifice of Christ. We're doing this morning to reflect, a word that literally means to send and then to cast back from some sort of a surface. Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 27 says, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. And sometimes we read that and we think, well, of course I'm not worthy. I begin thinking about all of the things that I've done and absolutely I'm not worthy. And so should I partake? Listen to me. On our own, in our own unrighteousness, every single one of us is unworthy. What Paul is warning against is brazen hypocrisy. Knowing that I'm separated from God, but acting as if everything is okay. He's warning against thoughtlessness, carelessness, heedlessness, flippancy, irreverence when it comes to this memorial. Anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. Paul says there are some of you who are weak and ill, some of you who are dead altogether because you're not judging yourselves. You're not reflecting. You're not casting out, seeing what God has done, reflecting to that point in history when Jesus acted sacrificially on your behalf, and you're going through this motion, but absolutely unmoved and uninvolved. I don't care what you do this week, there is not one thing more hazardous than that. Let's examine ourselves as we partake of this memorial. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 28, let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. We approach this humbly, involved, self-examining. And as we observe, we proclaim the Lord's death. As often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim. But we are not proclaiming just any other Savior. We are proclaiming the Savior who is no longer in the grave. There is not another religion in the world who makes that claim. We are memorializing a Savior who died but has risen from the dead, and He is coming again. We are not only proclaiming His death, but as we memorialize, we are anticipating His coming. As often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Very quickly, open a songbook, if you will, with me, back to number 152. We do not sing this hymn very often, but it profoundly, poetically, beautifully captures this idea as we close. By Christ redeemed. He is not here. He is not in the grave. He has risen. This is not a funeral. It is a celebration of His resurrection from the dead and an anticipation of His coming again. Look at verse 3. Thus that dark betrayal night, 2,000 years ago, the night He was betrayed and instituted this memorial, that dark betrayal night with the last Advent, the last coming. We've got 2 points in history. The dark betrayal night and His last coming. And in observing this memorial, we unite those things by one bright chain of loving right. Every first day of the week is a link in the chain that connects the dark betrayal night and His coming. There may be 2,000 more, 2 million more links in the chain. This might be the last link in the chain. And so we encourage you not only to share in this memorial, but to be ready. Ready for His coming. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, John points us to Jesus the Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of kings on earth, to Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood and made us a kingdom, priests who offer sacrifices to God. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. This morning, if you know you are still in your sins, the invitation is still available. We contact His blood through faith in penitence by baptism. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life.